You have your Bible open by now to Matthew 15. Would you stand with me, please, as we read Scripture together? I want to read a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? After they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Father, these are stern words coming from the lips of our blessed Redeemer, the one who has said in prophecy of being so gentle that he would not extinguish a smoking flax or break a bruised reed, and yet here he is very stout in his words, strong. This obviously is something you care deeply about, Lord, this subject. It incenses you. And I pray, God, tonight you'd help us to catch the heart of God, know the mind of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know what I've noticed in my study of Scripture? The Lord Jesus Christ rubs religious people the wrong way. Religion is not a friend to God, including Baptist religion. Religion has ever been his enemy and is tonight. The more religious a person is, the more trouble they have with Jesus, because when he comes on the scene, he tends to kick all the tables over and rearrange everything in terms of our religious furniture and our religious ways of doing things. In his earthly ministry, the one crowd that had the biggest problem with him was the one that you would have thought welcomed him the most, the warmest. And it's still so in this very day when Jesus is properly preached, when his word is properly reverenced, into this very hour, the teachings of Christ. I'll tell you, the teachings of Jesus are no more welcome now among the religious establishment than they were in the days of the New Testament. It's only because we've so watered down and explained away the meaning of what he actually said that he can seem to be so tame, so acceptable. We've turned him into a Baptist so we can get along with him. The fact is, most of us are much more comfortable preaching on the epistles of Paul than we are preaching on the actual sayings of Jesus. Because if you actually read and preach on what Jesus said, we constantly feel the need to explain away what he seems to be plainly saying. In fact, entire theological systems have been developed to push away the actual preaching of Christ into some other realm beyond our own immediate lifestyle, so that we don't have to deal with things like the Sermon on the Mount right now. Lord, have mercy. Let's don't deal with it now. Here's a passage that's full of benefit for us, both as a rebuke for some and an encouragement for others. One of my heroes in the Lord, Brother Bill Stafford, likes to say that a preacher ought to preach in such a way as to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Well, the Lord Jesus does both. In this passage, he comforts some, he afflicts others. Did you notice the shocking turn of phrase that Jesus used in this text? Twice, he said something that was very, very troubling, if you really think about what he said. Once he said, "In vain do they worship me." He spoke of people worshiping, but their worship was vain. Vain worship. Now, that's a rather startling concept. To think that we could gather in this place tonight and sing our songs and clap our hands and lift our hands, even if we, get carried away. preach our sermons and give our invitations, and Jesus says of all of it, it's vain. Vain. A little later, he made another statement that is even more disturbing. He said of those people who were giving that vain worship, let them alone. Imagine Jesus saying that about you. It's one thing for me to say that about you. One thing for me to wash my hands of you, or you to wash your hands of me. That's one thing. It's another thing entirely when Jesus washes his hands of you. He says, forget about them. Who cares what they think? Well, let's consider this passage tonight. I'll tell you something about revival. This is a revival meeting. And our hearts, I hope yours is with mine, and I know with the pastor and staff of this church, as we've talked and prayed together, the burden is for revival, real revival. I'll tell you what's going to have to happen before real revival comes to the church in this country. We're going to have to be willing to let Jesus kick us outside our comfort zone religion. We're going to have to be willing for Him to come in and redefine and restructure. We're going to have to learn to stop defining church by the way we've always done things and start allowing the Word of God to become the standard by which we define what's going on. You see, the problem with the Pharisees, the reason they were vain in their worship, let's first of all consider this. This is point one, if you like points. The useless worship of the Pharisees. The useless worship of the Pharisees. Now, the first couple of verses chronicles the problem that arose. They came to Jesus, these scribes and Pharisees, and they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, the particular tradition they were troubled about was the fact that the disciples were eating without washing their hands. This was not an issue of sanitation. It was not a matter of being sanitary in your lifestyle. This was a matter of ceremonial cleansing. They were engaged in all kinds of ceremonial washings before they would partake of a meal. It wasn't Bible. There was no verse for it. It had just grown up in their religious tradition. They had gotten used to doing it that way. And they were incensed when someone was insensitive to the way they were doing things, the way they were used to doing it. The problem with the Pharisees is that they made a mountain out of a molehill. They majored on the minors all the time. They were meticulous in the observance of religious minutiae while ignoring the really big and important spiritual issues. Matthew 23, Jesus used a very interesting turn of phrase. He said, they strain out a gnat and choke down a camel. I mean, they're straining out the tiniest little insect in their tea, in their drink. They strain out the gnat and then turn right around and cram a camel down their neck. They missed the whole point. That's what they did. They continually missed the whole point concerning how God operated. And the real problem that the Pharisees had with Jesus was that He was totally unconcerned about their religious traditions. Jesus was completely and totally unconcerned of their religious traditions. The only thing He cared about was what the Father willed, what the Word of God taught. Brother, when it came to the Word of God, Jesus was meticulous. In fact, every jot and tittle was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, right down to the least issue, Jesus submitted Himself to the will of God the Father and the Word of God, the Scripture. Jesus placed His life in subjection. But if it was something outside the parameters of the Word of God and the will of God, Jesus didn't give a hoot about it. And He didn't feel compelled in the least to try to accommodate Himself to people's religious prejudices. So the Pharisees were upset. They were upset because Jesus disregarded their long-standing way of doing things. Now, you know they had no problem with Him on the Word of God. He was the Word of God incarnate. So if they were arguing with Jesus, it couldn't be over the Bible. It had to be something outside the Bible for them to have a difference with Him. Their constant conflict with God in the flesh was over the fact that He had no concern, no interest in their religious expectations and their religious traditions. The startling thing about this passage to me is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, dismissed the worship of the most religious and respectable group that Israel had to offer as vain and worthless. Vain. Verse 6 from the New Living Translation, by your tradition you nullify the direct commandment of God. You hypocrites, Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings. If I'm more concerned If I tonight am more concerned about conforming to a dead religious tradition or a denominational preconceived idea or a personal Christian comfort zone than I am about being really right with God and obedient to His Word, then my worship is empty and meaningless. In fact, it is not worship at all in the strict sense of the word, because worship means that I acknowledge the worship of the living God, that I give Him the rule of my life, including my religious preferences and my opinions and my traditions. I cannot worship God tonight. I am not worshiping God if I invalidate His very will and word by reason of my religious comfort zones. I was in a meeting in Central Texas preaching one evening on Acts chapter 4. On the filling of the Spirit that came to the first century church, which is the need of the hour in America. I was preaching on a Spirit-filled church that night. Looking in those verses in Acts chapter 4 toward the end of the chapter, I walked through with the church that night what the text had to say about that church of God, full of the Spirit, anointed, powerful, ministering to the glory of Jesus. I've never forgotten this night. After the service, one of the men of the church, one of the leaders of the church, came out by me. It was a Baptist church, which most of what I preach in. He came out by me at the back door and he said, "Now, preacher, I know that what you preached tonight was out of the Bible, but I'm going to tell you that is not the way I want my church to be." He flat said it to me. Now, there have probably been a lot of folks in churches across the country that felt that way about it, but I've never had anybody ignorant enough just say it to me. Left me speechless. Not how I want my church to be. Well, whose church is this? Who shed His blood? Who bled His life out for the church? Did I? Did you? Oh, this is not our church. Who's the head of the church? Who has the only right to make decisions and set direction? This thing's His. If it's not His, may God shut us down. The best thing we could do is close the doors if this isn't His church, brother. We don't need another social institution taking up space. And if it is His church, who's got a right to voice an opinion but Him? Have you ever thought about the biblical foundation for majority rule? Have you ever? I mean, I've thought about it. As I study the Bible, it seems to me like the majority, and I'm talking about the redeemed people of God now, not the pagans. It seems to me as I study the Bible, the majority didn't have the first foggy clue what God wanted done. I mean, just to be frank and honest about it, the majority of church members in America today, if they have a right opinion on anything spiritually, it's sheer accident. I mean, they've not fasted and prayed and spent any time alone with God to get a word from God on it. We just got our preferences. We've got our opinions, and we vote our preferences, vote our opinions, start a fight about it. Listen, everybody's got preferences. Everybody's got opinions, but who gives a rip? Who cares what your opinion is or my opinion is? The only opinion that carries any weight is the opinion of the living God, the Lord Jesus. And the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees was the fact that they put more weight, they put more significance on the tradition of the elders than they did the Word and will of God. They crucified the Lord of glory because He disregarded their religious traditions. We do too. Brother, let me tell you something. You ever let God start really moving in Holy Ghost power, you'll be amazed at how many people will start a committee resolution that we're not going to let this happen around here anymore. We want God to send revival just as long as it's a Baptist revival. Or if we're Methodist, we want Him to send revival long as it's a Methodist revival. Or if we're Pentecost, we want Him to send revival long as it's a Pentecostal revival. We've all got our little traditional packages, how we image God and think He's going to move. And if God moves outside of that, we automatically say, that can't be God. You see, the Pharisees had their expectations. And when God in the flesh walked among them, they said, that can't be God. In fact, that bunch of peckerwoods called Him Beelzebub. They call God incarnate Beelzebub, the son of the devil. They thought it was the devil. My friend, have you ever thought about that? I'll tell you something. You ever think about it? It'll slow you down when you start branding something that you hear about. Well, that's of the devil. You better stop and think about it a minute. Jesus ran roughshod over their religions, their religious preferences. They didn't love Him for it, I'll tell you that. If God ever moves in power, things are going to get out of hand. And I mean, they're going to get outside our comfort zones quick. And what you and I've got to decide is if we're serious enough about Jesus and serious enough about a revival to welcome that and to permit God to have His way with us in that regard. And I'm not talking about weird, extreme. I'm not talking about the extremely weird things that you hear about today, all kinds of foolishness that are not in the Bible. I'm not talking about anything that violates the Bible, but I'm talking about everything that's in the Bible. Everything that's in the Bible. Let me read a letter to you. Came out of the Baptist Standard. Letter to the editors. Letter to the editor. Letters to the editor. Several years ago, I don't get the Baptist Standard anymore. I quit getting it a long time ago. But while I was still getting it, this was in there. The reason I kept it is because this was written in a church, from a church that I've been in revival a number of times. And probably written about me, part of it. Listen to this. The title of the letter to the editor is Keep Dignity in Worship. Now, I'll give you the same helpful hint I gave you last night. If you got an amen coming up, this ain't the time for it. Hold it for a few minutes. I'll give you the clue when it's right. This dear lady writes these words. It seems that actions in our churches as well as in our personal lives get out of hand quickly. We always clapped for our young children when they sang or gave a program as part of the worship service. This encouraged them, I believe, to take part. However, little by little in many of our Baptist churches, there's clapping for the offertory, the special music and song, and something the pastor says. It has been taken to extremes. A good offertory can almost preach a sermon, and so can a beautiful song before the sermon, but when wild clapping follows, it ruins the effect. I'm going to pause here to interject something. She has a point. There's no scripture for clapping, for applauding a performance. There's nothing in scripture to substantiate applauding a performance. But the Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. There is scripture for clapping as an expression of worship. Now, I don't know your heart and you don't know mine, but if our clapping is unto the Lord, praising and honoring and glorifying Him, that is thoroughly biblical. Thoroughly biblical. Let's go on. Just wanted to throw that in because I do find sometimes if it's performance mentality, that's wrong. God's not honored in it. But if it's worship unto Him, that's right. All right, let's move on. I'm going to read just a couple more lines here. Maybe this is an old-fashioned attitude. Not old-fashioned enough, may I say. And I'll refer to that again in a moment. Maybe this is an old-fashioned attitude, but the raising of hands, clapping, trips up and down the aisle to mourners' benches, which are all making their way into our churches, are practices that simply draw attention to those who do it. So many churches sing little choruses, camp songs, and so forth, and then a few hymns from our hymnals. We spend a lot of money to buy the nice new hymnals and then sing from a bulletin. The TV evangelists probably have influenced some. I remember when you could be in a Southern Baptist service and could tell where you were. Now you can't, she said. Now I will tell you something. I don't have any trouble. You think anybody's confusing us with charismatics tonight? Huh? I don't think anybody's mixing us up with Pentecostals in this service. Are you worried about that? Listen, if you're worried about that, can I put your mind at ease? They are not confusing us. We're becoming like the charismatics and Pentecostal types. It will be very hard to tell the differences if this continues. Please leave the dignity, the awe of God's grace and love in our services. There was never anything wrong with the old-time religion. Now, I want to respond to that. I believe in old-time religion. But when you start talking to me about it, I want you to go further back than the way Grandma used to do it. I want you to take me further back than the way you grew up doing it as a child. Because you might not have done it right. Grandma might have been wrong. If we're going to talk about old-time religion, we need to back it up a little further and go all the way back to the old-time religion of the Word of God. You see, the things that this lady identified as problems that she did not approve of, clapping hands, lifting hands, trips to an altar, those kinds of things, I can give you scripture for every bit of it. Now, brother, there's something dreadfully wrong with me when I find anything in this book that would cause me to say, I don't want that in my church. And we could apply that quite personally to say we've got problems in our lives with the Lord. If we read anything in this book that says, that causes us to say, now I don't want that in my life. Whenever the Word of God is no longer the rule, whenever I invalidate the Word of God with my religious traditions, oh, my worship is vain. I can sing, preach, pray, give, do all of it. God says it's vain because you're nullifying my Word. Could you imagine a religious system that has men serving their own traditions instead of obeying the revealed will and Word of God? Well, you don't have to imagine it, do you? Most of us have seen examples of it many times over, and maybe many of us are living it tonight. Living it. Professing Christians and even entire churches that operate by means of the way we've always done it. Instead of seeking hard after God and yielding wholly to His Word, instead of reading the Bible with an open heart to allow the Lord to shape us and mold our lives into obedience to Him, we read the Word of God simply to fortify our own preconceived ideas. I don't know how many multitudes of us would say, I don't lift my hands, I'm a Baptist. We don't do that around here, we're Baptists. Listen, who cares if we're Baptist or not? Do we know Jesus? Do we love Jesus? Then when the Bible says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, that ought to be enough. We ought not have to go any further than that. We ought not have to have a Baptist pope somewhere say it's okay. It's the Bible that matters. It's the Word of God that counts. How does God want to be worshipped tonight? We have in our day the worship wars raging. Do you know that? Do you know that worship wars are raging across America? People are praising worship and worshiping praise, and people are mired into their own way of doing things. We have one camp that acts as if a song was written less than 200 years ago, it can't be sung. They forget that some point in time, Amazing Grace was a new song. Could you imagine the first time it was sung in church somewhere? The first time it was sung in church, by the way, sung to a tune from the barroom of the day, the tune to Amazing Grace, sung to a secular hymn, a secular tune. The first time it was sung in church somewhere, somebody surely said, I just can't abide all these new songs. Then we got the other crowd that acts as if a song was written longer than 5 minutes ago, it must not be of the Spirit. I mean, son, it's got to be hot off the press. And they throw out those great hymns like, what a mighty God and a mighty fortress is our God, great is thy faithfulness and all of that stuff. Boy, if we just ever just lose ourselves in Jesus and sacrifice our own ideas and opinions and say Jesus rule and reign, we'd find the Bible prescribes all of it. The Bible says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's room for all of it right there. How does God want to be worshipped tonight? That's the issue. And until that becomes my issue, until that becomes my everything, how can I ask God for revival? He can't give it to me. He'll never put His new wine in old wineskins. Jesus said that any time people began to teach His doctrines, the commandments of men, and replace the Word of God with their own traditions, and whatever's going on in their lives and in their worship services is not worship at all. It's vain and useless. Second thing I want you to see, we're going to move quicker now. I know what time it is. If you've got medicine to take, there's a fountain right out in the hall. I want you to notice, secondly, the understandable worry of the disciples. We saw the useless worship of the Pharisees. Now notice the understandable worry. Look at verse 10. And He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now listen, Jesus had just collapsed the Pharisees' carefully constructed house of cards with one statement of spiritual truth. Jesus had just brought the whole thing down around their ears. He said, unholiness is not a matter of what you put in your mouth, but what comes out of your heart. Holiness and unholiness are heart issues. Cleanness and defilement are internal matters, not external religious matters, not matters of ceremony and ritual. They are heart issues. Now, the Pharisees ought to have known that. They were masters of the law. The Old Testament taught this clearly. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life. They should have known the heart was the issue. 1 Samuel chapter 16, God said He does not look on the outer appearance as man looks, but He looks on the heart. The Pharisees should have known it, but like many today, these men had devised a system. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say. These fellows had devised a system whereby they could be religious and thus feel self-righteous without bothering to walk in personal repentance for the hidden sins of the heart. They had devised a system that allowed them outwardly to appear righteous, and yet their inner man was corrupt and defiled, and they never came to the place of death to self. Highly religious, but self alive and reigning in their hearts with all of its uncleanness. Multitudes today, multitudes, are contenting themselves with a man-made form of dead religion that allows them to continue to pamper and protect their inner corruption. Desperately wicked, deceitful hearts. There are multitudes this evening who are quite self-satisfied with the way they do church, that leaves them able to continue right on in their pride, right on in their prejudice, right on in their lust and greed, their bitterness and unforgiveness, their anger and violence, their criticism and judgmentalism, their foul mouth and profane thoughts. And yet they're in church, involved in, quote, worshiping God, but never reaching the place that their old ungodly self has been dealt a death blow. I was at a church in southeast Texas, not too many miles from here. Young pastor, grieving. Grieving because he was receiving death threats from some of his deacons. Do you know why he was receiving death threats? Because he had led a young black girl to the Lord and brought her into the church, presented her to the church for baptism. Turns out some of his leadership were members of the KKK. And they withdrew their tithe, withdrew their presence from the church and began to sin. Now listen, wait a minute. These guys are deacons in a Baptist church, risen to leadership, sitting in service week after week after week, having a form of godliness, and that filth is in their heart? How far? Have we gone a long way? Have we advanced far from the Pharisees? I'm afraid there's a lot of kinship. And that's just one example. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Maybe you don't have a problem with that. But my friend, before you get too hard, you need to think about some other issues in your own life. Now, here's what happened. I don't want to belabor that point. Jesus had just called what they were doing vain worship. And the disciples came to Him and said, now this was a reasonable question. The disciples said, do you know that you insulted the Pharisees by what you said? That's from the New Living, or from the Contemporary English. Do you know that you insulted the Pharisees? Well, I would imagine, yeah. He had just quoted Isaiah's prophecy defining a hypocrite, and he said, now, by the way, boys, he was talking about you. That's fairly provocative. That'd hurt my love offering, wouldn't it, if I tried that on you tonight? Can you hear the disciples? Now, Lord, listen. You just can't go around upsetting everybody like this. I mean, after all, these guys are the powers that be. These are the Pharisees. These are the Bible thumpers, the Bible believers, the fundamentalists. If it was the Sadducees, who cares? Bunch of liberals, they don't believe the Bible anyway. But these guys, my friend, these guys were the fundamentalists. This is a crowd I'd fellowship with if I'd been in that day. They were Bible believers, front to back. They believed it was the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And so the disciples said, Jesus, do you realize you've hurt their feelings? Like it or not, Lord, the Pharisees hold the cards. If you want to get in the right circles and build a successful ministry, you're going to have to tone it down a little bit when they're in the meeting. That's basically what they were saying, isn't it? Lord, don't come across as so radical. Don't be so confrontational. Maybe you ought to consider not healing on the Sabbath anymore. You know how they hate that. Maybe you could just not call them hypocrites anymore. You know, just while they're in the service. Don't insult them so much. If we're ever going to make it to the big time, if we're ever going to make it to the big convention platforms, if we're ever going to get with the religious program and be somebody's, you're going to have to learn how to get along with these guys. They're the powers. You say, you're reading an awful lot into the question the disciples asked. Well, perhaps I am, but I'll tell you, folk, even though times change, people don't. And that's still going on today. Got to be careful not to offend the church cartel. The religious hierarchy, the denominational big shots, the theological Pharisees, and the list could go on and on. If we're ever going to build a respectable church and ministry, then we're going to have to be conscious and sensitive to what the religious establishment thinks about us. I want to be liked as much as the next guy, more than many perhaps. It's always been a prevailing sin in my life to want to be thought well of, not be criticized. It's always hurt me deeply when I have been criticized. But I'll tell you something I've learned from this passage. If I'm going to walk with Jesus and know God in a deep way, and if I'm going to have revival break out in my life, at some point along the way, I'm going to have to stop caring what anybody thinks but Jesus Christ. I want you to notice finally this little section. I want you to notice the unnerving words of the Lord. The unnerving words of the Lord. Verse 13, He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Let them alone, He said. Could be translated variously, leave them behind, forsake them, dismiss them, neglect them. And it's written in such a way, it is constructed in such a way as to mean this: start right now and from here on out, pay them no mind. Start right now. Ignore them. From this point on, do not concern yourself with what the Pharisees think of me or of you. Dismiss their concerns from your mind and walk on in obedience to me. Child of God, people of God, listen, Jesus wants to pour revival out on His church in this nation. I believe it's in His heart to do so. But He cannot and will not pour out mighty revival on us as long as we are straitjacketed by our traditions and as long as we're living in bondage to what others are going to think about us. I'll promise you, if God moves in power in your personal life, the people around you will call you every kind of name you can imagine. Radical, fanatic, extremist. They'll throw the word charismatic around. Though most Baptists have not the first clue, theologically, what a charismatic is, most of the time when the term charismatic is used, it just means he's got more life than I do, and that makes me feel uncomfortable. That's basically what it means most of the time. Now, there is a charismatic movement that has theological error in it. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying don't be shocked if God does a mighty work in your life that you start being labeled things and called names for no reason other than Jesus is really beginning to be Jesus in you. If I'm going to know what it is to walk with God, then I'm going to have to be willing to walk away from the opinions of others. If I'm not willing to sacrifice my reputation and be on the outs of the powers that be, I'll never have revival, and I'll never be mightily used of God. That's the issue all of us have to face. What if it cost me my reputation to know God in power? What if it cost me a ministry? What if it cost me the acclaim and applause of men? The problem in the church world of our day is that by and large we have decided, and I don't think we did it consciously, but unconsciously this is what it's come down to in many circles at least. We have decided that we're going to cater to the carnal. We've decided to craft our services to make it easy on the carnal. I mean, we're not going to sing too long or preach too long because carnal Christians are not going to put up with it. They'll go somewhere else where they can get in and out quicker. I was thinking about Brother Tony Pangle's here tonight in First Baptist. I was thinking, Brother Tony, about the situation that I know about and you know about, where some folks were shopping for a church because the church they were in, they couldn't get out of church by noon on Sunday mornings. So they were shopping for a church where they could. They visited a church. I'm not going to give details. They might be here tonight. They don't live in Jasper, but you never know. They were shopping for a church where they could get in and out by noon. Well, the particular morning that they went to this church, there was an evangelist in town by the name of Sonny Holland. And Brother Sonny preached that morning's message from Judas on lost church members. Service went to, 12:30, 12:45. I thought, that's just like Jesus. set an ambush for them, brother. They go hunting for a place when they can get out by 12 o'clock, and what in the world happens? God hems them up and slams them with the Word of God for an hour or so. What we do in our churches today is we, by and large, let the carnal set the agenda. Those who want a quick sermon and a quick song service, they're not there to lose themselves in worship and praising God. Man, it's just their religious thing. Let's punch in, punch out. Let's do our little religious do-wah-diddy and get on back to what we'd much rather be doing. I'll tell you, you can't make a service short enough for a carnal Christian. I don't care if you sing two songs and a 10-minute sermon, they'll find something to bellyache about. I decided a long time ago, if I've got to please some crowd, I want to please the crowd with a heart for God that wants to know Jesus and wants to walk with Jesus. If you've got to pick a crowd to cater to, let's pick that bunch. Right? Let them alone, my friend.
You can't satisfy that crowd anyway. I've been thinking about this thing because I want to see revival come to my nation. I've seen little glimpses of revival. Last year we were privileged to see a little month-long glimpse of what it would be like if God manifested Himself among His people. Our children have never gotten over it. It's been a year ago, and to this very day it's all they talk about. They saw God. I want to see God move like that on my nation. I want my son to grow up knowing what it is for the glory of God to rest on the people of God. I want my generation, see, it's my generation's turn now. We can't blame those before us. Every generation has revival for itself. Even if we had had a legacy of Holy Ghost revival passed on to us, which we've not had in this nation for several generations, even if we had, it would still be my generation's job to have revival again. The fact that we've not had revival in this nation for several generations makes it doubly my responsibility. It is my generation's time to step up. It's time for us to start counting the cost and paying the price and doing whatever it takes. It's time for us to stop wallowing around in our traditions and our comfortable religion. It's time for us to press on until God moves in power. We owe it to the generation coming behind us that we pass to them a legacy of flaming, aching, passionate, Christ-honoring religion. It is our obligation to hand off to our children and our grandchildren an anointed, Spirit-filled church history. Not one devoid of the power of God, not one mired down in tradition and denominationalism, but one that honors Jesus and pants after God. Folk, and if we're going to do it, at some point we're going to have to get radical and ruthless. I don't mean unloving. I don't mean being critical. I want to make that clear before I close. I don't mean you're critical of anybody. I don't mean you have a spirit that says, bunch of Pharisees, good for nothings. No. No, sir. That's not the mind of Christ. You love, you pray, you long to see God move even in their lives who are opposing the work of God. But there's a ruthless determination in your heart that you're going to walk on with Jesus if you walk by yourself. Jonathan Edwards said this, his famous resolutions. You ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? The famous resolutions that Jonathan Edwards wrote as just a young man in his late teens, early 20s, that set the pace for his whole spiritual walk. He said this, resolved that all men should live to the glory of God. Resolved, second, that whether other men do or not, I will. Tonight, every one of us ought to sell out to worshiping God in obedience to His Word, but whether other men do or not, I must be willing to say, I will. I'll walk alone if I must, but I'll walk with Jesus. That must be the resolution of our hearts. Now, if God speaks to you tonight and you would recognize in your own life that you've allowed tradition and comfort zone religion to hold sway over the Word and will of God, then, folk, there's only one thing to do about it. That is repent of sin, lay it before Christ in confession, and walk away from that thing. It's the only thing to do. If you would find in yourself that you've been overawed with the opinions of men such that at times you have not done what you knew you ought to have done, I mean at times you know the Spirit was leading you to lift your hands in praise and you've not done it because you're afraid of what the people around you would say, lay that on the altar and repent of his sin and walk away from it tonight and obey the Word and will of God, unconcerned about what others think. Not being ungracious, but at the same time not being a compromiser. Walking with Jesus. Do you need to come before God tonight and say, Father, I've been willing to settle for a comfortable religion that is not revived, that is not biblical, and I want that to change tonight. Stand as we pray. Father, we are a people who have so many cultural habits to overcome to get us back to biblical Christianity. We've done things a certain way for so long, it's become a part of our programmed way of doing church. We think it's biblical. We've done it so long, we're assuming that it is. God, help us to be a people of the book, not just in word, but in lifestyle. To actually find out what the Bible says and then do it. To order our lives according to the dictates of the Spirit, the dictates of the written Scriptures, rather than by the traditions of the elders or the way we've always done it. May our only concern be what pleases God. May we be willing to let them alone who have no heart for the Lord, no heart for revival. May we be willing to walk on unconcerned about their opinion. God, help us. Help us tonight. Help me, Father. I want to make a difference for you. I don't want to be consumed with carnality. I don't want to be smothered by the status quo. I want to press on into your glory. God, help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.